Sister Ruthie's fiance asked me last minute, about an hour ago, or two, maybe 2 hours ago, if she could play for Berean Baptist Church, because apparently their pastor went on vacation, so Brother Andrew is preaching for him, but their pianist also went on a vacation at the same time. So Brother Andrew this morning was the church pianist. After he was the church pianist, he came up to the pulpit and preached as the assistant pastor. And then for the evening service, he was about to do the exact same thing. He was supposed to play the congregational song and then come up behind the pulpit and preach. And I felt bad for him doing back and forth. So when he asked me if Sister Ruthie could stay with him to play piano for the church, I said, go ahead. Amen. We have talented young people anyway, right? Amen. You cannot withhold a gift from another church or a fellow brother or sister. Amen. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at three verses today. We're going to do a study on the gift, on the gifts today. The gifts are spiritual gifts, to be more specific. This is probably one of the areas in your Christian life that you may have a question about, and that is regarding spiritual gifts. There's much confusion today in Christendom, in Christianity, pertaining to this topic. There are those that say, well, spiritual gifts still exist today. I should be able to speak in tongues. I should be able to heal and perform miracles and things like that. And that all comes from, one, failure to teach, failure to rightly divide, or just a lack of teaching just in general. So a lot of Christians, well-meaning Christians, don't really understand what gifts exist today and what gifts are in the first place. So we're going to talk about verses 6, 7, and 8 of Romans chapter 12. The Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether, here's the first one, prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or second one, ministry. Let us wait on ministering. Third one, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that, number four, exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be the teacher, as always. Help us to covet the best gift. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So gifts. The first thing that we learn about gifts according to the Bible is that every Christian that belongs to the body of Christ has a different gift. Everybody has a different gift. There is no gift that is alike. The first gift that is given to the Christian is that of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, just as the other gifts, the first thing is that it is to be done in proportion to faith. Okay, in proportion to faith. But what is prophecy anyway? What is prophecy? What does it mean? What is the gift of prophecy? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, actually chapters 12 through 14 of the book of Corinthians expounds on these three verses. Here in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul only covers the gifts in three verses. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, he discusses the issue with gifts in three chapters. And that is chapters 12, chapter 13, and 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. So maybe on the side of your Bible, maybe in Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8, I want you to put a little marking Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Because that is where Paul expands this teaching on the gifts. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when I was going through the seminary, you know, that it gave me a fuller and a more complete understanding of how gifts work. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, concerning the spiritual gifts, you ought not to be ignorant. He says, I would not have you ignorant of the spiritual gifts that is given to the body of Christ. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord by the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he says, now there are diversities of, what does that say? Gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. There it is. The gift of prophecy. Paul says, it is one of the spiritual gifts that you ought not to be ignorant about. Well, what is the gift of prophecy? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 now. Chapter 14, verse 22. Notice the difference, or the distinction when it comes to prophecy. Look at verse 22. He's comparing it with the gift of tongues. Tongues. He says, wherefore tongues are for a what? A sign to them that, what does that say? Believe. But to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. You know, one of the ways to understand a concept is by contrast. So here he's making a contrast between prophesying and speaking in tongues. He's saying speaking in tongues is a gift for the unbeliever to make believers out of them. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the reason why the early believers, the early church, was able to speak in tongues, in different dialects, is so that they could reach those who do not believe, the unbelievers. Okay, I want to make that clear first, that the purpose of tongues, or speaking a different dialect, in the book of Acts chapter 2, is to reach those that are not saved. Amen? So, right off the bat, if you think about that verse alone, the Pentecostal claim of being able to speak in tongues while they are in the church, when they're ministering to those that are already saved, that doesn't sound right from the Bible's perspective. Because the purpose of tongues is not for those that are already saved. The purpose of tongues is for those who are not saved. Amen? But notice, though, the prophecy. The purpose of a prophecy. What is a prophecy? What does it mean to prophesy? People say, isn't prophesying being able to foretell the future? Right? Right. But how do you foretell the future if you are a Christian? Through the Word of God. As a Christian, one of the benefits that you have is you can tell the future. You go to the Bible, and the Bible will tell you the future. We don't need crystal balls, right? I saw a newspaper. The newspaper read about this palm reader. the headline of the newspaper says, "Palm reader gets run over by a car, said he did not see it coming." That's pretty funny. Of course he didn't see it coming. Most of those palm readers are fraud. They can't tell the future. The Psych Baptist Church where we were a part of in Lighthouse, we joke about it. That's not the real name of it. But we used to call it Psychic Baptist Church, because outside of our church was a psychic office. It was a psychic building. And then one day, after we left church, we came back the following Wednesday service, and the entire business front was broken into. And the rumor says they lost a lot of money, a lot of cash from that business, with their crystal ball cracked. And our pastor in LA said, "See, if they're legit, how do they know? How come they did not know that they were going to get broken into that same night?" Amen. But as Christians, we have the ability to foretell the future. Amen. It's in this book. Amen. So the purpose of prophecy then is to minister to the saved. It says, "Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." So there's the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is using the word of God. It's preaching. It's preaching. A gift of prophecy is the gift of preaching. The gift of preaching is given to certain individuals. Not everybody is called to preach. Amen? In fact, when you call yourself to preach, when God has not called you to preach, you think there's going to be a problem? You know people like that? Have you ever been to a church where the preacher is not called to preach? You can tell that when a preacher is not called to preach, you can tell that man is not called to preach. It's ineffective. The messages are ineffective in touching the hearts. You can be dynamic. It's different. People say, "Well, Pastor, does that mean he's dynamic or he lacks being dynamic?" No, it has nothing to do with being dynamic. A preacher who's been given the gift to prophesy, you know when that person is called to preach. Amen? And then he says, this gift of prophecy has to be according to the proportion of faith. Now, what does it say, the proportion of faith? It goes hand in hand with what Paul said earlier in this measure of faith. You know, you can measure faith. Jesus Christ said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall be able to say to this mountain to remove himself yonder, and that mountain will remove, right? You can measure faith. And what we learned from the previous verses is the measure of our faith is Jesus Christ. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4 says that. Now, the Bible says that the gift of prophecy, of preaching, has to be in accordance with faith. That's why you can educate a young person to go to Bible school and learn how to be a preacher. Right? You can. But oftentimes, that person who has gone and to learn how to become a preacher oftentimes is ineffective as a preacher. You know why? Because there is no corresponding faith that goes with it. You can have the knowledge and lack the wisdom that comes with it. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 3, what did Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Let's take a look. This gift of preaching is grown and has certain requirements. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And he gives you the reason why that is necessary. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He says in verse 6, not a novice. In other words, not immature. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know what Paul is saying to Timothy? If you want to be a pastor or a bishop, that's what a bishop is, a pastor, there are certain requirements that you must be willing to go through. You know where it begins? It begins with your family. It begins with the family. He says, you want to pastor a church? Well, let's start with your home. Because if I can translate what he's saying, I cannot expect you to pastor other people when you cannot pastor your own family. You understand what Paul is saying? Because pastoring even your own family requires some maturity, right? Some patience, some hospitality, some good behavior, and which is why, and you know this, most of you that are matured in the faith, you've been a Christian for a while, it's not that the young person lacks the ability to preach. A young person could have the ability to preach, but he may lack the wisdom. Right? He may lack the wisdom. I told you before, the more and more, the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ, I am convinced that the pastor has to be the most knowledgeable person in the congregation. Because the challenges of the ministry is getting more difficult. And more difficult. I can imagine during the days of Billy Sunday, all that Billy Sunday had to do, you know, of course there are people that are praying behind him, all that Billy Sunday was to do is to get up and preach from the Bible, and that was it. Right? And people would get saved. Well, nowadays, you try to preach the Word of God, and you get lawsuits coming in. People complaining and saying, oh yeah, that the pastor or that church embezzled the money from this, you know. How do you deal with all of that as a pastor? How do you deal with all of that as a pastor? And it's challenging. It's very challenging. And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed. A workman that, what is it? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Not be ashamed. Sometimes I get scared when I see a young person going to full-time pastoring at the age of 19 or 20. Not that it can't be done. It can be. But in the modern time, it's very challenging. A young person, if you're going to go with what the Bible says, a young person's focus is his own family. Learn first how to take care of your own family. If you cannot take care of your own family, you're probably not going to be effective in dealing and handling God's family. How about your children? First Timothy chapter verse 3 says, in verse 4 of First Timothy chapter 3, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. You know, if your own children do not honor you and are not submissive to your authority, it becomes very, how do you convince the rest of the membership that you're able to lead them if you're not able to lead your own children? If you don't have any control of your temper, here's a good one. What does that say in verse 3? No striker, not a brawler, not covetous. If you don't have control of your temper, if you don't have control of your finances, if you're not responsible, you need to be trained in those areas first before God will entrust you with a bigger work. I think I told you before, I'm kind of thankful that God did not call me to pastor as a first church to pastor a church of 1,000 members. Oh boy. Imagine, here am I, working full time, 38 years old. God calls me to pastor a church of 1,000 members. Meanwhile, I'm trying to raise up this little guy right here, trying to spend time with him, trying to play Nerf War with him, and trying to play jiu-jitsu with my kids. How do you juggle that when you're pastoring 1,000 members and go to work full time? Oh, I'm grateful. I'm thankful to God that He didn't call me to pastor a church of even 500 members. Because somewhere down the line, the family is going to be compromised and be sacrificed, right? Be sacrificed. And I think a pastor who says, oh, I can do it. I think there's a little bit of an element of pride there. To think that you know it all, that you think you can handle it. When you yourself, your own family, you cannot even handle your own family. There has to be some kind of element. There has to be an element of pride there. Right? I'd rather not. I'd rather recognize my own weaknesses and know that, no, it's a growing process. I need to continually grow, not only intellectually, but also emotionally and spiritually. I have to grow with my church. Amen? Second one, that's the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is preaching. The ability to take the word of God and make it in a way that is understandable and applicable to the congregation. That's the gift of prophecy. Now the next one, he says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or in verse 7 now, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. To understand the word ministry, the meaning is found in the definition is found in that verse. Anybody know what word that is? To understand the word ministry, what is the gift of ministry? It's found in that verse. Three words later, you know what that word is? Wait. The gift of ministry is about waiting. Waiting. What does it mean, Pastor? What does it mean to wait? Where do we get the word? That's where we get the word waitress or waiter in a restaurant. What's the job of a waitress or a waiter? To serve. To cater to the needs of other people. Right? Notice, the second gift from the gift of preaching is the gift of serving. Serving others, of being a waiter or a waitress. And yes, it comes with the, without having to say it, it comes with patience. The reason why you use the word waiter and waitress is because, have you ever noticed a waitress? When the customer comes, the waitress comes and stands there, right? And says, are you ready for your order? And what do we say? Give me 5 minutes. You know what the waitress does? Okay, I'll come back and give you 5 minutes. You think that waitress has to exercise patience? And how many of you are like Sister Faith, you know? How many of you are like Sister Faith when you're going through a drive-thru, right? One of the things that I don't like going through a drive-thru with Sister Faith. I'll tell you why. I'll go to a restaurant with her, I'll go to anywhere, but I would not want to go to a drive-thru with Sister Faith. You know why? As we approach a drive-thru, the sign says McDonald's. Everybody knows what McDonald's has. Cheeseburger, double cheeseburger, plain cheeseburger, right? Vanilla iced coffee. Iced tea, sweet iced tea, chicken nuggets, 10 pieces or 12 pieces, 24 pieces, right? So the menu is given so you know what they offer. So you would think that she's ready by the time we approach the drive-thru, that she has made up her mind what to order. But oh no, she waits until we pull up right next to her, the window, and the wait, the cashier goes, "Hi, what would you like to have today?" And this is when I do this. Because I know it's going to take her about 3-5 minutes. And right when I thought she decided to go for the number one meal, oh no, that can change in a heartbeat. By the time she gets to the pickup window, that changed in a heartbeat. She can go from a 5-piece chicken nuggets to, "I don't want the chicken nuggets anymore. I think I'm going to have a burger today." We already paid for the chicken nuggets, and then she was going to change it when she gets to the cashier. And it's just, I feel so bad for whoever is serving behind the counter, because you're making them wait. And you know what they do? I've never worked for a fast food restaurant, but there's a preset button. If you look at their menu, they don't write it. They press chicken nuggets, they press it, chicken nuggets. In order for them to change their order, they have to go back and cancel that, and sometimes get the supervisor's card to sign it and cancel it. I always feel bad for them. And so if you, every time she asks me, "Hey, what do you want to eat today?" Let's just eat in a restaurant. Let's go to Chick-fil-A, or not Chick-fil-A. Let's go to a Spaghetti Factory or Cheesecake Factory, because then I won't feel bad for the waitress or the waiter. But the gift of ministry is about learning how to serve others. Okay, the gift of ministry is serving or waiting or ministering on the needs of others. When you're that kind of Christian who's able to put the needs of others ahead of yours, you have the gift of ministry. That's the gift of ministry. When we're lining up for the potluck and you know there's a visitor behind you, you don't cut in line in front of them because you like the chicken from Panda Palace so much, or the egg roll that Sister Jeannie brought. No, you say, "You know what? Go ahead." That's the gift of ministry. Wanting to serve others. Amen? The desire to help others. Not everybody has that. Amen? Not everybody has the gift of ministry. Some people, they want to be ahead of the line every time. They're not waiting to cut in line. That's the gift of ministry, putting others first. The third gift, according to Romans chapter 12, so there's a gift of prophecy, there's a gift of ministry, of serving others, and then there's the gift of teaching. Notice what it says, "He that teacheth on teaching." He that teacheth on teaching. Not everybody has the gift of teaching. Only certain individuals can simplify complex things. You know people like that? Like when you're struggling with a doctrine for years in your Christian life, how does baptism work? How could baptism not be your entrance to the body of Christ when it says here that it is, and you're struggling with that doctrine for so many years in your life, and here it comes. The Bible teacher just gives it all to you, and then all of a sudden you're like, "Oh, that's what that means." That person has the gift of teaching. Amen? Some people try to have the gift of teaching when they don't have it. You know what happens? They complicate the issue. You end up with more questions than you initially had. Right? But notice the Bible says, "He that teacheth, serve as a teacher." He that teacheth on teaching. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, here's one thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. The gift of prophecy goes hand in hand with the gift of teaching. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice. Look at verse 11. "And he gave some, comma, apostles, and some, comma, prophets, and some, comma, evangelists, And some, comma, what does that say? Pastors and some, comma, teachers. Is that what it says? No. You know what it says? Pastors and teachers. Because the gift of prophesying, of pastoring, goes hand in hand with the gift of teaching. A pastor must be a Bible teacher first. Why do you think that is? Because you are responsible for the doctrine that you teach. It's one thing to preach, it's another to teach. But when you are a preacher, you have to be a teacher. Amen? Many pastors today, they are very dynamic in their preaching, but you ask them to explain dispensationalism, they go, "This what? Dispensationalism, what's that? God's economy? What? That's not God's economy. Explain to me the doctrine of election. What is election?" "I don't know. I'll just preach from it and make spiritual applications about it, but I can't teach it to you because I don't know how." And thus, the problem is, here's why I'm blessed by you being here tonight in an evening service and a Wednesday night service. Because I tell you, there's something lacking from our morning service attendees. You know what I do in our morning service? I don't teach much. I preach. When you don't come back for the evening service, for the Bible study, or for the Wednesday service, for the Bible study, you know what's going to happen to you as a Christian? You're going to be a lopsided Christian. When all you hear is preaching. Rebuke, exhort, rebuke, exhort. You're a sinner. You need to repent. That's all you hear. And then you go home and you don't come back to the evening service or the Wednesday night service. Oh, you don't do Bible studies throughout the week. Guess what happens to your Christianity? You have this guilt. "Oh, pastor put this guilt on me again." You know, it's all he ever does. You're lopsided. That's just one aspect of the ministry. You're blessed and you did right for being here today, because the true growth, the building of our spirituality doesn't come from preaching. The breaking of our souls and our stubbornness comes from preaching. But the rebuilding comes from teaching the Word of God. So if the only message that you hear is preaching, you're going to be so broken, but you're never being rebuilt up. Does that make sense? So in essence, you're not really growing. You just keep broken and getting broken and broken and broken. And so you're left to submitting to that pastor that broke you over and over. "So I'm going to submit whatever pastor says. I'm just going to go ahead and whatever he says because I am so broken right now." Do you know that any person can only take so much of a beating? Every Christian, you can only, I tell you, I don't care how tough you think you are. You can only take so much of a beating. Every now and then, that beating has to correspond with the building. Amen? You have to be built up in the faith, and that comes by the teaching of the Word of God. That's where you grow. You attend Sunday school. If you don't attend Sunday school, you just come to the main service, what's going to happen to you? Here comes pastor preaching from 1 Samuel about the sin of Saul and David's poor decision making. And you get so convicted about that. And you come back the following Sunday morning, you get broken again, you get broken, but you're not healing. Right? Amen. The gift of teaching. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, they go hand in hand. The teacher, the pastor, has to be a Bible teacher. The next one is exhortation. Verse 8. "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation." Let's take a look at Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. What is the gift of exhortation? Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And let no man despise thee. What's the gift of exhortation? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Take a look. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Notice what, in the King James Bible, one of the ways to define a word is one, by the context of the in the sentence, and two, by the corresponding usage of words next to it. So here it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So what do you think is the gift of exhortation? The gift of exhortation is the gift of rebuking someone, of telling someone that, hey, that may not be the right thing to do. That's a gift. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody has that ability to be able to come up to somebody and say, you know what, sister, I don't think that was a good thing that you did. Or you know what, brother, you know what, pastor, I don't think that was a good thing that you did. I think we should have done it this way instead of that way. That's the gift of exhortation. Being able to rebuke someone when they go wrong. I think, who was it? During the teenagers' camp out, one of them said, we're talking about dating, you know? One of the teens said, well, what do I do when somebody asks me out and I don't really want to go out with that guy? I don't really want to say no, but I just end up saying yes because I feel bad of saying no to that person. And she asked the question. And of course, we had to address it. You know, the grown-ups in the room had to address it. So we told her, you have to say no. Even if it hurts them, you have to be able to say no. Because if you always say yes, you're not really helping them. Because now you're making them think that you like them too. If you don't say no, and they're going to keep going after you. We had a good time. Amen? Right? We had a good time dealing with teenager issues. You know? Things that I thought I've lost in touch with, but you know. It's a good thing Sister Ruthie was there as a mediator of the generational gap that we had. Sister Faith and I were in our 40s, so we were teenagers over 20 years ago, so we kind of forgot how it was a little bit. Amen? But the gift of exhortation is being able to tell someone, you know, that was wrong. And hopefully, if you're the person that's being told, he's being exhorted or rebuked by someone, don't take it the wrong way. You know, a person who really cares about you should be able to tell you that you're doing wrong. If that person who claims to care about you never tells you when you're wrong, that person doesn't really love you. That person is not doing the responsibility to hold you accountable. Amen? So don't get mad. Be glad. That sounds like a commercial. And then notice in verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth. He that giveth. Notice it's a gift. Being able to give with the right spirit and with the right heart is a gift. It says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The willingness to give is a gift. If you're the kind of person that has no problem giving and you feel good giving, that's a gift. You know how many people are stingy? Yeah. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm stingy. I, you know, I can be very selfish. If I think that something belongs to me and I work for it and you didn't, I don't see you working for it. I don't know why you should have it if you didn't work for it. That's how I feel. If a person doesn't work for it and they just want to have it without having to work for it, and I work for it and that's the reason why I have it, I don't feel good giving it to that person. That's how stingy I am, you know? But some people are just naturally. My wife is like that. Sister Faith's like that. She just likes to give. Just give them that. Just give that. Just give that. And then when I said, whoa, I'm gonna have to lock that account. Put a lock. I'm sleeping in the tent tonight, so I can't. I'm okay. The gift of giving. Do it with simplicity. You know what the Bible say? God loveth a cheerful giver. You know? If your attitude towards giving when the offering plate comes around, and all you say, it's the offering again. Here. Take it. Just keep your money for yourself. Because your heart is not in the right place when you do that. Amen? Or you try to feed people at home, right? You have visitors that come to your house, and you try to feed them. But you're like, what? I didn't spend that much on them. Why don't they eat in their own houses? Right? If that's your attitude, don't invite them to your house. Amen? But the Bible says, what else the Bible says? It is better to give than to receive. But that's a gift. You know, being able to give is a gift. Next one, we're running out of time. He that ruleth, that's a gift, with diligence. Some people are really good Christians, as long as you don't give them any responsibility or position. The moment you give them a position or a responsibility, they just cannot follow through with it. Amen? You don't vote for certain individuals. No matter how good they are as individuals, you don't just vote for them because they're good individuals. A rulership or being in a place of authority, leadership, is a gift. Some people, God has given the gift of leadership. We know many of them. General MacArthur, you name them. Abraham Lincoln, right? George W. Bush, right? Great leaders. Their life on the outside may not be perfect, but they have the gift of leadership. Oftentimes people overlook that. When Bill was being accused of his relationship with Monica Lewinsky, remember? That was one of the arguments. One of the arguments they said was, he's a good president. Never mind what the life that he has on the side. I thought he's a good president. I don't know about that. I think there are some lines that you cannot draw, that you have to draw. Amen? There are certain lines that you have to draw. With great power comes great responsibility, Spider-Man said. But the gift of rulership, go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 7. Look, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 7, it's a gift. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 7. Some people are poor followers, but they are good leaders. A ruler is a guide or an overseer. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Oh, that's actually a good verse. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler. That's what a ruler is. A ruler is an overseer or a guide. Someone to guide you. Someone to guide the organization in the direction where it's going. And that is one of the essentials in the ministry. The bigger the ministry, the better the ruler has to be in his organizational skills, in his leadership skills. You could have a great preacher, who lacks the leadership skills, who lacks the gift of rulership, what do you have? Oftentimes he leads the leadership of the church to the deacons, right? Or the trustees. And he allows other people to run the church for him, right? What happens? If you have any experience on this, please don't say anything. But what happens? What do you think happens when the pastor lacks leadership? He has the ability to preach and maybe to teach the Bible, but he's not a leader. What happens? Another leader comes up and rules that preacher from behind the scenes, right? And you think, that's the pastor. He must be in charge. Uh-oh, you just don't know. There's somebody else in charge. Oftentimes it's a deacon, right? A deacon that's in control of everything. And the pastor is even afraid of that deacon. Because whatever that deacon says goes for some reason. Whatever, if that deacon threatens the pastor that he's going to take the rest of the half of the membership, the pastor cowers down and, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my members if I don't follow what this deacon wants. Never mind the fact it's against the Bible. Never mind the fact that it violates Matthew chapter 18. The deacon wants it done. Therefore, it has to be done in the church because the deacon wants it done. Well, what about Matthew chapter 18? They're in violation of that. You see the problem? Amen. Now the Bible says, I'm going to stay nice tonight. He that ruleth with diligence. Here's one thing you cannot have in a ruler, a leader. You cannot have a lazy leader. Okay? In the workplace, the leader, the followers can only be as diligent as their leader. A leader who just likes to sit in the office and not do his job and not be a good example is one that's not worth to follow. Amen? A leader who himself is not willing to do the job cannot demand his followers to do the same. Amen? If you see me sweeping the parking lot for the vacation Bible school, please don't stop me. That's my part. Amen. If you see me washing the dishes, please don't stop me because I'd like to do it. I hardly wash the dishes at home. Please, please let me wash the dishes in the church. Sister Francis, go ahead, Pastor. Take it, it's all yours. Imagine trying to have a supervisor, a boss, and you know that boss is not a good leader, doesn't know how to manage his own people. Do you think you would submit to that person? It makes it difficult to follow someone who's not leading you. Amen? Be diligent. Can't be lazy. And then finally, the last gift I want us to look at for time 6:30. So, he that showeth mercy. He that showeth mercy. What does that mean? And that's talking about the judges. The judge. The person that shows mercy is the one who has the power to impose a judgment. When you're imposing a judgment, you have to exercise mercy and with cheerfulness. Now, here's the thing about the judge. The gift of being a judge goes hand in hand with the being merciful. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The assumption is the person that is in the highest authority must be the one to judge. Right? That's the world's teaching. The world teaches that the person to decide should be the leader. The person to decide should be the person that are in the position, the higher position. Well, let's look at what the Bible say. Look at verse 6, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. There any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust. and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Huh? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If you have, look at verse 4. If you then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are, what does that say? Least esteemed in the church. Who's supposed to be deciding in matters in the church? The least esteemed. The ones who's not in the position or authority. Is that what happens in churches today? You know, that I tell you, that's the reason why the type of a church government we have has to say the same the way it is. And what's that type of a church government? It's that Republican type of a church government. It's the Baptist Republican type of a church government wherein I have one vote, you have one vote. In a church meeting, the meeting that we had last Sunday, don't go with what I want. We have to have a vote. Just because I want it doesn't mean that's what should happen. In when it comes to the matters that pertain, the physical matters that pertain to our church. You know, if you want to vote for a sign outside, just because I want it doesn't mean that we should have one. We have to vote on that. And my vote is equal with your vote. That's a Republican type of a church government. Amen? Oftentimes what happens is, well, let's just leave this to the deacons, let them decide. In certain matters, maybe, but I prefer the Republican type of a government wherein we all have one vote. We have different roles, but everyone has one vote. And your vote matters. Your vote counts. By the way, I hope you register to vote for this coming election in 2020. Amen. It's our civic duty, right? To elect those that are our conscience and our Christianity tells us. You go with your conscience, you go with what the Bible says when it comes to the elections. That's our civic duty. Okay? So judging. The gift of judging belongs to the least esteemed in the church. Amen? Any question about the spiritual gifts? You have the gift of prophecy. You have the gift of teaching. You have the gift of exhortation. The gift of ministering, of being of service to someone. The gift of, what's the next one? The gift of exhortation, the gift of giving. And now you have the gift of judging, of applying mercy. And I like how the Bible says, instead of using the word judgeth, the gift of judging, he said, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know what in essence Paul is saying? It's a reminder for those that are given the task to decide on things to always exercise mercy. Always exercise mercy. If all else fails, we have to exercise mercy. It's grace first before law. Amen? We had several victories this week. Okay, we had the Jasmine, Marcos, I almost said Ramos. Marcos got saved today, and then the family, I guarantee they're going to be next. We have teenagers that are encouraged. We have, amen, it's been a good week.